Hi there, welcome to the program. I'm Gary Zimek. Thanks for stopping by. Today on the show, we're going to be looking at the Mass readings for this coming Sunday's Mass, which is the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Also, I'm going to be featuring an interview from Spirit of the Morning, an interview with Dr. John Bergsma that I did a few days ago about Abraham, or Abram as he was known at the time. There were some important details of Abram's life that I wanted to bring out. Dr. Bergsma nailed so many important concepts that I thought, let's bring him on and let's specifically talk about some of the things that could easily get missed in the life of Abram. So we got that on the show for you today. Before I get to the Mass readings, which take a little bit longer because we're doing the Sunday readings, Total Consecration to Jesus through Mary, it is going to be starting on September the 4th, which is Labor Day here. We'll do it 33 days straight. If you've never made your total consecration to Jesus through Mary, this year is the year to give it a try. I strongly recommend it. Many of the programs out there, Father Michael Gately has one, 33 Days to Morning Glory, Montfortian Fathers, the order founded by St. Louis de Montfort, have their own. They all have books that you use. You don't need a book this time, because the way we're going to do it, and I did this last year, it worked out well. What you need to do is tune into this podcast every day, and I'm going to be using the book called Totus Tuus, a consecration to Jesus through Mary with St. John Paul II by Father Brian McMaster. It's a book that I picked up. I've got a collection of total consecration preparation books, so I thought, and I just happened to run across this one, and I thought this would make this, I like the format, we're going to try a new one and see how it works. St. Louis de Montfort, when he put out when he popularized, I want to say that because he's really clear about that, he didn't create this devotion, he popularized it. When he did this, he never gave a step-by-step approach to how we do consecration each day. He never did step-by-step. What he did was he had certain recommendations, and that's it. And people in time came up with the day-by-day approach. So therefore, there's different methods out there. So we don't need to get locked into any one particular method. The goal that we're trying to accomplish is to be prepared to sufficiently consecrate our lives to Jesus through Mary. It's a big step. It's one that can be undone. It's not like you're doing this and it'll never be able to be undone. It's the greatest move you can ever make, and that comes from personal experience. But you still need to be prepared so that you can sufficiently make this sacrifice to go and consecrate your life. And again, it's not a scary thing. As we get closer, and I know the weeks fly by, so this will be happening very quickly, I'll give you more information about it. But just realize that September the 4th is the first day, and I'll do the meditations here. You come, you hang out with me, we talk about it, nothing scary, and you'll be ready, and then you make that decision on actually October the 7th, which is 33 days after we begin, to make your consecration or not. You don't have to do it. It's up to you, but all we're going to do is be preparing. So that is coming up on the show. How that works in with the interviews, I'm not sure yet. Stick with me. We'll play it by ear, as they say. I'll let the Holy Spirit tell me what I'm supposed to do on the show. Finally, if you're a worrier, make sure you check out my new podcast, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. It is possible for you to get a version of it every day, except Saturday and Sunday. And I just may throw up something this Sunday. I know that didn't sound good. Bad choice of words. But I might put one up there that doesn't require a subscription this Sunday or Saturday. I still haven't decided about that. FollowingTheTruth.com is the place to go for all of these podcasts. Everything about my work can be found at FollowingTheTruth.com. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, I know you can see us. I know you can hear us. Thank you for your constant presence in our lives. We turn our minds to you right now. We think a little bit about you. We picture you. We don't really know what you look like, but we picture you loving us, walking beside us, sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, sending us the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Father, help us today. Take us by the hand and guide us. Help us to become more dependent on you, less dependent on ourselves. Help us to turn away from sin and turn toward you. Grant us the strength that we need, even when the future seems dark, uncertain. Father, help anyone who is sick today. Heal them in the way that is best for them. Help anyone who is anxious or lonely or suffering from doubt or despair. Bless our priests, our religious, our deacons. Bless our families. Please put an end to abortion. Please bring about peace in the world. Please use me on the program today to spread your good news. Open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to the message that you have for us today. And we ask for these things in the most holy and sacred name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lady Queen of Peace, pray for us. And good Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, I'm ready to go. Hope you are ready as well. And again, I say this a lot, but I mean it. Thank you for listening to the program. I'm really grateful that you have been taking the time to be with me, to spend some time with me, and let's get right to the readings with that in mind. Today's Sunday's first reading, and again, this is for the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 19, beginning in verse 9. At the mountain of God, Horeb, Elijah came to a cave where he took shelter. Then the Lord said to him, "Go outside and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will be passing by." A strong and heavy wind was rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a tiny whispering sound. When he heard this, Elijah hid his face in his cloak and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. This is an incredibly powerful and deeply personal reading for me. This one hits me because I have been trying in my own life to figure out God's will, trying to have him guide me. And, you know, for many years, I didn't care about this. I was really lukewarm, and I didn't really care about God's will. Maybe in a general sense, but for the most part, I made decisions that pleased me. And I think a lot of us do that. If you want to hear God, it's not always as easy as picking up the phone and getting a clear message. It's not always as easy as sitting across the table from him and saying, "All right, Lord, here's my problem. What do I do? Tell me exactly what I do." When you hear me talking on the radio, you hear my voice, it's pretty clear, you get an idea of what I say. If we've talked personally, if any of us have met and spoken personally, we can talk, you can ask a question, I give an answer. If you don't understand, you say, "I don't understand, could you elaborate?" With God, it's more challenging. And as that, but it doesn't mean he doesn't speak. And I think that's the one message I have for you for this first reading. We'll tie them all together. But I want to assure you, he does speak, but oftentimes he wants you to find different ways to listen. And I know it sounds like a cop-out. I've heard this before. Just sit down and wait for the Lord to speak to you. And then I, being on the receiving end of that, would say, "Come on, he doesn't speak. Get out. I don't hear him." But you'll get ideas, you'll get feelings, you'll get thoughts. People will say things. You can sit before him in his real presence, in the Blessed Sacrament. You can read Scripture. He does speak, but not in the traditional sense. And what we see here is an example that Elijah is going to look for the Lord. He expects him to be passing by. In fact, that's what the Lord told him. And Elijah looks to the wind, the strong and heavy wind, the earthquake. He expects to hear the voice in a booming way, but the way the Lord speaks to him is, it makes himself present, is in a tiny whispering sound. And all I could say is, look for that whispering sound. Listen for that whispering sound, I should say. It might be from the Lord, it might not. Give it a little time. Don't rush. If you're trying to decide something, if you're trying to get some guidance, ask the question and then listen very carefully in non-traditional ways. Again, I can't rule out that he won't come to you and speak in a loud, booming voice. I mean, I guess it's possible, but for the most part, he doesn't speak that way. So just be very alert when it comes to that. The responsorial psalm, and again, let's tie these all together. Let's read them all first. Psalm 85, Lord, let us see your kindness and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God proclaims, the Lord, for he proclaims peace. Near indeed is his salvation to those who fear him. Glory dwelling in our land. Kindness and truth shall meet. Justice and peace shall kiss. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and justice shall look down from heaven. The Lord himself will give his benefits. Our land shall yield its increase. Justice shall walk before him and prepare the way of his steps. The Lord, let us see your kindness and grant us your salvation. That very first line of the responsorial psalm after the verse, after the response, I will hear what God proclaims, the Lord, for he proclaims peace. Sometimes we can get very distracted, very upset, not experiencing a lot of peace in life because the world's a stressful place. There's a lot going on in our lives and the world that can take our peace away if we don't really spend that time with the Lord, connect with him each day. You know, I would recommend that you sit with these readings. You can find them online at usccb.org. You can get a missal. I read these from the Magnificat, a magazine that has the daily mass readings. You can get the Word Among Us, any number of different magazines that have the mass readings. Spend a little time with them. And maybe spend time in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Go to your church, sit in front of the tabernacle. Try to read them, and that's why I do this on Friday. Try to read them before you actually get to church on Sunday, so that when you hear them at Mass, where there's a lot of distractions, bad sound systems, crying babies, you know, a lot of things that can take away your focus, you've already heard them. And also ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you to get what the Lord wants you to get out of these readings. And don't try to digest every last piece. Get one message. For instance, that first reading, what I got out of that was God speaks almost in silence sometimes. The responsorial psalm, I heard, I will hear what God proclaims. Well, I'll only hear if I'll listen. See, you know, you get one little thought out of each reading. The second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie. My conscience joins with the Holy Spirit in bearing me witness that I have great sorrow and constant anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Theirs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Theirs the patriarchs, and from them all, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is over all, God blessed forever. I speak the truth in Christ. I do not lie. My conscience joins with the Holy Spirit in bearing me witness that I have great sorrow. Paul is very sorrowful, and he's in constant anguish in his heart that he wishes that he himself was cut off from Christ for the sake of his people, my kindred according to the flesh. What's happening here is Paul is feeling empathy for the people of God, the people who he is trying to lead, the people who he is trying to lead closer to the Lord. He's feeling for them. He's feeling for them, and he's reaching out in an attempt to unite them. I mean, at this point in time, they're not having an easy time to trying to bring them closer to the Lord. And, I mean, if you want to look at this in a very large sense, a really broad sense, Paul is delivering that message of the Lord that we hear of in the first reading, that still small voice. When we read sacred scripture, when you look at a reading like this, when you look at all these readings, it's very easy to ignore them, isn't it? Just like you do that still small voice. Again, because of the confusing language, the funny names, the images we might not be familiar with. But try to go for that one common message, or that one broad message that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. It might be different than the one he's speaking to me. And you can do that as long as you're not going against something the church teaches. The church says it's fine to interpret the Bible in that way. But just ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you with the message that he has for you. The gospel is according to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is a story that I use often in my talks about overcoming anxiety. And in fact, in one of my recent podcasts, in the weekly podcast for this week, coincidentally enough, that I did for Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, this is the story that I used as the basis for the talk. A lot going on here, but I want to highlight one common theme that goes through all of these readings today. Peter was discerning. He was trying to determine, was this indeed Jesus? Because for whatever reason, the storms, the distractions, the waves, the darkness made it difficult for the disciples who were in the boat to see Christ with them. They thought it was a ghost. You know, these guys missed a lot of the points. Quite often they didn't get what was going on. Here's a case where that happened. But Peter said, "Hey, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you." And I just like to leave it at that for that last reading. You tie that with the first reading in the psalm and that second reading. The theme that I get from all of these readings today is you've got choices to make. You, if you want to walk with the Lord, if you want him to guide you, make that request that Peter did. "Lord, if it's you, please speak to me. If you're real, let me hear you." And we know he's real, so he will speak to you. And then listen for that still small voice. Don't let the waves distract you. Don't let the pressures of life distract you. And give it time. You're trying to make a decision. You're trying to deal with a problem in your life. "Lord, what do I do? What do I do, Lord? I want to follow you, but tell me what to do." And then wait for the answer. Look to Scripture. Look to other people. Look to these readings we do in Mass on the program every day. Pray. Go with the thoughts in your mind. Put it all together and give it time and see what happens. All right? And I think you're going to find that you will eventually be able to hear the Lord even when he's silent. And sometimes he says, "Listen, I'm just going to be quiet. You wait for me." We don't like that, but he does that. All right, so there you go. There are the Mass readings for today. When we come back, Dr. John Bergsma will be here to talk about Abram and how he obeyed God sometimes. I'm Gary Zimak. You're listening to The Gary Zimak Show on Blog Talk Radio. We will be back right in a minute.
Christopher Minutes, thoughts on making every day count. I'm Tony Rossi. Writing in Good Housekeeping magazine, author Gretchen Rubin said, "Far too often it takes a catastrophe to make us appreciate what we had." That's why she's chosen to work at finding happiness in the small, ordinary details in life. Gretchen says that instead of overlooking minor joys like a sunny morning or the fact that her husband cleaned up the kitchen, she makes it a point to voice her gratitude, and she relies on simple rituals to help. For example, when she crosses the threshold into her apartment, she stops and consciously expresses happiness at being able to return to a wonderful family and a cozy home. She also notes, "Giving thanks before meals is one of the most universal ways of incorporating gratitude into everyday life." This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.
Well, over the past few weeks, we have been discussing the story of God's covenant with Adam, with Noah, and with Abraham. We've been discussing these with our friend Dr. John Bergsma, who is a full professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's written a book called Bible Basics for Catholics, A New Picture of Salvation History. And Dr. Bergsma is back with us today to continue that discussion. Dr. John Bergsma, good morning, my friend.
Hey, Gary, good morning to you.
Hey, I am excited today because I got inspired, John. It doesn't always happen, but I got inspired with this story of Abram. You know, at the point we left off, he's still referred to as Abram. His name hasn't been changed yet. And I thought, I really want to slow this down because this is a guy, to me, who is very important because I felt that I was called approximately 6 years ago to get involved in full-time ministry after working 30 years as a software developer. So, I mean, this is a pretty big call. And it's been, John, it's been day by day. And I right. can really relate to this story of Abram being told by God, okay, come on, let's go. Bring your family. And he didn't really know where he was going. So, I mean, that's a powerful story, isn't it?
It is. It is. And, you know, you're right in seeing Abram as very important because St. Paul makes the same point. Mm. And when we read in St. Paul's letters, when he tries to explain the gospel to Jewish people, he keeps going back to Abram and saying, it's really all there in a nutshell. And I would agree that the whole gospel story is hidden in the life of Abraham.
Wow. And so with that in mind, I wanted to ask you some questions that we first hear of him. The call occurs in Genesis chapter 12. He's 75 years old at the time when the Lord calls him. I mean, that's retirement age.
Right.
But he went.
One heck of a retirement.
Yeah.
Right.
He went, and there's no indication that the Lord said where he was going. Now, the question I wanted to ask you today is, right in that Genesis chapter 12, after he went, he followed the Lord, we're told in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, when he got to Egypt, he told his wife, all right, you have to say that you're my sister. Here's what I'm concerned about. Abram was following the Lord. The Lord said, let's go, and he went.
Right.
Was Abram trying to take matters into his own hands here because there's a famine? Or should he have prayed about it and said to the Lord, Lord, you got me here. Please take care of me. Can you maybe shed some light on your thoughts on this matter?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think it is when it is a matter of Abram trying to use the means that he was accustomed to.
Okay.
To providing for himself. And when we read the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 through about 24.
Mm-hmm.
What we see there is Abram gradually unlearning the kind of coping strategies, as it were, that he used to employ to take care of himself, as it were.
Oh, okay.
Learning increasingly to trust on God until the ultimate point of trust where he trusts God even with the life of his son and heir, Isaac.
Yeah.
In Genesis 22. And so, yeah, Gary, I agree with you. I think Abram, rather than employing supernatural means and employing supernatural faith, he's like, well, you know, in the past when I got into these scrapes, you know, I went somewhere where there wasn't famine and I passed my sister off as my wife.
And
that usually worked out. It's kind of like a little con scheme that you know, he does this again, you know, later on.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a process of trying to unlearn these kind of unsanctified ways that we use in life to get along, and that's the journey of faith.
How do we know, John? How do we know where to draw the line? You know, God expects us to do what we can, to do things, everything in our power, and then depend on Him for help. Is there a rule of thumb that we can use to know, well, now it's time to just let the Lord do His thing? I've done all that I can.
Right. There are. I mean, certainly the major rule of thumb is the moral law. First of all, we know that when we're searching for options in our life, the one thing we can never do is something that's contrary to the Ten Commandments, the twofold law of love, love of God and love of neighbor. And I think, Gary, that a lot of times when we're in scrapes, we are tempted to take a shortcut.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're tempted to fudge the figures on a form. We're tempted to exaggerate, our accomplishments on an application. We're tempted in many ways to just let some things slide, you know, so that we don't raise flags or that we grease the skids for ourselves, make things easy for ourselves. And that's that temptation to take matters into our own hands. And sin is always a shortcut, mm-hmm. Gary. We see that in the garden. In the garden, it was a shortcut to this remarkable knowledge that the snake promised Adam and Eve. And we got to beware of shortcuts. There's always a problem with them. God's path might at first seem a longer route, but in the end, it's going to get us to that blessedness that we're looking for.
And this is an example of what we're doing. I missed this for years. I missed these details for years, but this is an example of how the Lord speaks to us in the pages of sacred scripture, if we just slow down a little bit. And your book is so helpful in bringing out these facts. And this is not just a biography that we're reading. This story of Abram, the Lord is speaking to each of us through
Absolutely.
This story, right? And like we're discussing, he's giving us advice. That we're all tempted to take those shortcuts at times.
Exactly. We're all Abraham. He's our father in faith, and he sets the original pattern for the life of faith.
Right. Now, John, we have about 3 minutes left in the segment. If we could, in chapter 13, we're told that Abram and Lot, they decide to separate. And I find this very interesting because Abram, at this point, seems to be confident that the Lord is going to come through because of the fact that he tells Lot, all right, you pick which way you're going to go, and I'll go the other way. Am I on the right track?
You are absolutely on the right track. And we see Lot, you know, kind of slipping into a sort of selfishness because he clearly chooses for himself what appears to be the best.
Yeah.
Not a great moral choice, and it ends up actually backfiring in a big way.
And he, just to refresh our memory, he chose to go where?
Down to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm.
yeah.
You're right.
Good choice.
Oops.
Those cities didn't end up so well.
But it looked on the surface to him, and of course Abram was Lot was Abram's nephew,
yes.
Right? And he looked at the land and he said, "Well, this looks good. I'm going to go here." But Abram, it's my opinion that Abram began to trust in the Lord, thinking that, "Well, you know what? You're going to make this work out for me, no matter which place Lot chooses." Is that correct?
Absolutely. And when Abraham gets the less good land, so to speak, you know, the Lord actually comes to him and speaks to him and says, "Look, you know, look around. I'm going to give you this land," and he consoles Abraham and lets him know it is going to work out.
Wow! It's a great story, John. I really thank you for being on with us. We just have about a minute left in the program. The book is Bible Basics for Catholics: A New Picture of Salvation History by Dr. John Bergsma. If anybody wants to get a copy of the book or maybe invite you out to speak or find out more about your work, John, where is the best place to go online?
Sure, CatholicBibleTeacher.com will get you to my website where there's invite to speak and other resources there. And Ave Maria Press sells the book, and it's also on Amazon.
You are a very busy guy, and I really appreciate you taking the time out to be with us each month. Thank you so much, John.
A popular objection to Jesus' resurrection is that it's merely a ripoff of pagan myths about resurrected deities. Should this be a cause of alarm? I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. First, Christians couldn't have copied from pagan myths because the idea of resurrection as a new embodied life after death was foreign to the pagan worldview. Recall how the Athenians scoffed at Paul's preaching on the resurrection in Acts 17. Second, the majority of the alleged parallels are bogus. The deities never really rise from the dead. The spirit of the Greek god Attis entered into a pine tree after his death, and the Egyptian god Osiris merely reigned as king of the underworld. So to my Christian friends, no need to fret. Our belief in Jesus' resurrection didn't come from pagan myths. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Thank you, Carlo. And I am back and completely out of time. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a wonderful weekend. Remember to pay attention to those mass readings on Sunday. God bless you, and God willing, we'll see you next week. The Gary Zimek Show is a Following the Truth production. Our theme music is Sunshine by Kevin MacLeod. It's licensed under Creative Commons by Attribution 3.0. Find out more by going to incompetech.com. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.